The idea that we want to set forth today is the idea of the one body of Jesus Christ and the fact that, number one, it has many, many parts. Just as our physical body has many parts, the hands, the fingers, the ears, the eyes, the feet, are used here described by the Apostle Paul as the relationship that we sustain one to another. There's a relationship that we sustain one to another, though there are many separate members. Those members are distinctly different. You would not mistake a finger for an ear or an ear for an eye. Any setting that you would go to, you would note that this is an eye, or this is an ear, or this is a hand. You would recognize the unique functions of each one of those major parts of the body. But someone might come along and say, well, we don't need a little toe. Dizzy Dean was a wonderful ball player. And he was a wonderful commentator, too, in his own ways when he was there broadcasting and telecasting the baseball game of the week on Saturdays back many years ago. But Dizzy Dean was a phenomenal pitcher. A wonderful ball player was he. But in an all-star game that was done, he tripped over first base and broke his big toe. One might think that one of those toes would not matter to anything. But later on, as he recovered from that and began to pitch again, he began to throw the ball favoring that toe. As a result of that, he threw out his arm. And as a result of that, his career in baseball came to an end, much more so than it would have been. That member of his body that was hurt, that was bruised, was broken, that needed to recover, needed to mend, needed to knit back together, affected the other parts of his body that compelled him to leave the game that he loved so much. You and I find ourselves often in a situation of relationship like this. We find ourselves in a body, and we're participants in that body in our unique way. We may be individual members from the standpoint of our visitation, our part of the services. We may be a big part of our contribution giving. We may be a part of our spiritual discussion so that we'll all be more spiritually minded rather than materially minded as we are gathered together in assembly. All that is involved in our daily walk of life cannot be summed up in one particular member, however. If every member was concerned about the fellowship times and gathering times to the exclusion of the preparation, we would not have anything to gather together when that time came. It takes everybody's participation. And when you find the dip and the chip together, you have something that's edible and good. Rarely do you find when just one of those things is out that you have that good. You want to have a combination of those members together. Yes, the Bible tells us that there are a variety of members of the body of Jesus Christ. Number two, those members should cooperate one with another. As the hands cooperate with the mouth, we eat food together. Or we wipe from our eyes something that has gotten in our eye that's bothering it, troubling it. And because of our hands, our fingers, and our arms, we're using that to get something out of our way that hurts us or bothers us, troubles us somehow. A good ball player, we were told by those who study those particular matters, often get to a field early on. Go out on the field and look up in the sky and see the arrangement of the clouds. See the backdrop of those seats that are in the stadium. And how people, when they occupy those seats, they may bring colors of white, maybe colors of red or blue, that will obscure the ball that if it's hit in the air toward that outfielder, cause him to misjudge where he should be standing to make the catch, to make the out. As a result, he familiarizes himself with the field and the situation that's going on there in the stands, just as well as with his batting or his glove. Obviously, he wouldn't think about leaving his glove in the dugout, going out there to catch with a bare hand. Wouldn't be the proper way. It wouldn't be as good a way. Or he might have hard enough, tender enough hands, or strong enough hands that he'd be able to catch it. But perhaps it would be that he needs to catch sometimes in the webbing. They often refer to that as a snow cone. You know, those outfielders come running in or come running to the side. They stretch out on the grass there. That's another thing he'd be looking for. He goes out there in outfield. Did someone throw a bottle out that way and it broke, and there are shards of glass that are in the outfield. If he dove at it, he'd cut his arm half off because he landed on it, and those shards of glass would cut him. Or did someone throw a stone out there and the stone is there, or a piece of gravel is there? And is there something there that just, or is there a hole there that he might step in, that he might break an ankle on his way to catch the ball? All those kind of things he's alert to. He's strong enough to realize that that can impede his function as a ball player. And as a result, he's looking up in the sky. He's looking at the people standing in the place where they're sitting down and everything in a stadium. He's looking to the ground. He's looking at the colors and the hues. He's finding himself as prepared as he can be, so that he will not disrupt his team, not hold his team back, not allow runs to go in extreme beyond them, so that by his mistake, they lose a game. That's the characteristics of a good ball player, his use of his various members. Can we in the body of Christ not find a usefulness for our own membership? Can we not sense the need of someone who's in a time of need, someone who's homebound for a while, someone who is facing a struggle of trial and temptation in life? Can we not find ourselves in prayer about those individuals and often praying and encouraging those individuals? Can we not find ourselves using words that will build up rather than tear down? That's the role of a membership in the body of Christ, just as much as the role of a member finds within his own physical body, his own physical makeup, so that as he plays a game, he would find himself better able to play that ball game. In your life and mine, the cooperation of our membership one to another contributes to a wonderful encouragement. For the fact that each of our members works together will find a work being done. Fruit will be picked from the tree and cut up in a proper way and cooked in a right fashion and preserved for the fall or the winter time because of all the good combinations of the membership being useful one to the other, helpful one to another, cutting out those spots that may have a worm to be there and bothersome, troublesome, and spoil the fruit. We find ourselves trying to do our best to do good things that we might live. Physically speaking, but spiritually speaking, what about our lives as we look to ourselves and look to the decision we make about our prayer life? Make about our visitation of others. Make about our thoughtfulness of the needs of others, based upon our willingness to serve the needs of others. Do we find ourselves living spiritually like we should? Is it not our Lord, as we read in Matthew 25, in reference to the judgment scene of all the nations gathered before him, and how he divided them one from another as a shepherd divides sheep from goats, and say to those upon his left hand, depart from me, for ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was in prison, I was sick. What did you do for me during those times? The Lord answers them, you did not. They challenged the Lord on that occasion. Lord, when was it you that we saw in need like this and we didn't help you? As though that would have made a great difference if we saw the mighty and we saw the wonderful and we served only him. Jesus let them know, as he, in the judgment scene described there, says the Father, because you did it not to the least of these, my brethren, you did it not to me. It was the case that our daily walk of service and our daily life of doing deeds for our fellow man tendered into the idea that we were actually serving the Lord during that time. Yes, members helping one another, doing good things and helpful things to one another, may also be that membership can help one another to survive an illness, a disease, a trouble that comes upon the body. Sometimes there are difficulties that come within the body, like the worm comes within that apple that we may be trying to preserve, or that fruit that we may be trying to preserve. And because of that corruption that is created, it's allowed to go on. And being allowed to go on, it goes on in such a measure that it consumes the whole and spoils the whole of that fruit. In our spiritual walk of life, maybe it is that we find a few words of profanity. And those words of profanity are shocking to others, and they are infuriating to some, and then they are causing others to be intimidated. And they don't say very much in return about it. They don't wish to get into fight with us about it, so we get into habit of practicing those words. And we utilize those words that are going to condemn us. Our Lord Jesus in Matthew 12 noted to you and me that by our words we'll be justified, and by our words we'll be condemned. We find ourselves choosing a set of words that do not justify us, make us stand right before God. Then we'll be using a set of words that cause us to fail, that will hurt us and harm us, and ultimately will harm other members of the body. But once we see that going on, and we understand that to be the case, we as good members of the body and healthy members of the body should say to others, no, this is not the right way to think or talk or do. One day at a time, that's been a really good suggestion in God's Word, and one a good suggestion among mankind, to take struggles and difficulties we face in life and not try to say, for the rest of my life, I won't drink. For the rest of my life, I won't curse. For the rest of my life, I won't tell these false stories. We find ourselves one day at a time conquering that demon. Today, I won't choose to drink. Today, I won't choose to use profanity. Today, I won't choose to be weak and ugly in manner and spirited in life. I can survive today. I can conquer today. I can be more prayerful and thoughtful to my God in heaven today. Now, the rest of my life, if taken one day at a time, I'll be successful at that. Where I'll never be successful to it if I decide, for the rest of my life, I'll never go this way again. I'll never do this deed again. Truth of the matter is that we'll find ourselves overcoming that fear. And as a result, that's what we're afraid of us at all. And we'll find ourselves rejecting the way of God. And Peter talks about that in 2 Peter chapter 1. When he describes them as Christian virtues, and then at the following of those, at the end of that particular section of verse, virtues of life. He says, if these things be in abound you, if these things be in you and they abound in you, they make you that you should either be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he says, but he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Who is this individual described here by Peter in 2 Peter 1? Well, here's a person who once was faithful to the Lord, adding to his faith virtue and knowledge and temperance, patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. While he was living for the Lord. But then he began to lack these things. These things were not so important to that individual anymore. Now then, what happened? Why, he developed a spiritual blindness, a myopia. He cannot see afar off. He really can't see that these things that we live out in our lives are going to be brought back to us at the judgment. The deeds that we've done here and now are not just for the here and now and forgotten about. They're going to be reminded to us on another day. And when the Apostle Paul addressed the thought of the judgment in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 and said, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, we may not like hear about it, We may not like for the preacher or the teacher of the Bible class or the individual person in our family to remind us of it. We may not wish to think about it at all. And wish they'd not say anything about a judgment day. But the truth is the reality of the Scripture, and the Scripture affirms to you and me, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done while in the body, according to that we have done, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, Paul said, we persuade men. What is that membership in the body that Paul is a part of? He's a member there. What does he do? And he tells the brethren, what should we do with others that are corrupt, others that are going to corrupt the whole body, corrupt the body part? What are we should to do? Well, we're to be people who tell them the story. We're to remind them that there's a judgment that is coming. As the Scripture describes that particular time, won't we be ever more grateful that somebody called our hand one day? Somebody said, wait a minute one day. Somebody said, can I pray with you one day? Wouldn't it be wonderful for us to say, you know, this individual, at this judgment day, I'm so thankful for brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. I'm so thankful that this individual said, wait a minute. Because I was going down the wrong road without much thought. And here it is, right here, in front of me. Just as the inspired apostle said, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Robert Browning was quite a writer, quite a writer and a scholar of his time. But when he was asked, what is the greatest thought you've entertained in life? He said, without much thought, much delay, that I shall stand before a holy God and account for the deeds of my life. We may not like to hear about it. We may push aside those who say something about it. We may get rid of the preacher. We may go to another Bible class. We may even divorce the individual who says something like this at home. But that won't take away what the inspired man said. It's really going to happen to all of us. And it would behoove us, we who make corrections for others, to remember the spirit that he says we're to do it. The spirit of life is not to take advantage of and not to disrespect an individual, but rather to help them. In 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify, he says, the Lord God in your heart. And be ready always to give answer to every man that asks you reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We're to do that with a type of respect, a type of fear, with meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. We find ourselves being people who would serve the cause of God as a faithful member of the body of Christ. If we were to honor the attitude we have in correcting the corrections that need to be made, the corruptness that needs to be cut out, and we find ourselves in the membership of the body of Christ helpful rather than going down the path of terrible ways and the judgment to come upon all of us. We find ourselves going back to the Old Testament about the Ezekiel chapter 3 and in Ezekiel chapter 18, and also in Ezekiel chapter 33. And how the prophet there gives description of those individuals who find themselves knowing others among the people of Israel who did not do right. And he says to those individuals, if you warn them of their wickedness and they turn not from their wicked way, I will take judgment. But you have delivered yourself. And I'll judge against them that do not respond faithfully. But he said, if you know of someone passing that way and in error and wrongdoing, and you do not warn them of their path, They will die in their sins. But their blood, they're wrong, all right. You're right, they're wrong. But their blood will I require at your hand. Well, I didn't do it, Lord. I saw it done. I just didn't say anything about it. That's not the way that a faithful member in the body of Christ acts. Though that is not the context of Ezekiel's remarks, in the New Testament of our Bible, clearly in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, he sets out these very same principles as we labor and work together for the common cause of Christ. Remember that there is one body now, number 3 in our study. Many members, many participants in the membership of the body. Those members are to help one another, and they're to encourage one another, and they're to correct one another. But number 3, remember also that in this body, we find ourselves united in that one body. Christ Jesus is our head. What name do you wear? Does it identify you? Is it your common name? Is it something that others would know you by? Would you like to have your name to be misused, that you were a certain place doing certain deeds, that you were not there, you were not doing those deeds? Of course not. You would say, wait a minute, you got the wrong person. You got the wrong name and the wrong person. What if we find ourselves in this way, spiritually speaking? To whom do we belong? Christ Jesus. And the references in the Bible to the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, Acts 20, verse 28. And the churches of Christ salute you, Romans 16 and 16. Become terms that are used, not as names given, but as ownership identified. We belong to the Lord, we belong to God, we belong to the Christ. And in that one body of Jesus Christ, we need to teach others that it's not correct for us to wear the names of Paul and Cephas and Apollos, as we read in 1 Corinthians 1, but to wear only the name of Christ, for by his authority we were baptized, and it was Christ who was crucified for us. I thank you for your study with us today about this particular topic, the one body of Jesus Christ, described there in Ephesians 4, verse 4, is a body of Jesus Christ that which we can be faithful members and should be faithful members. Each one participating together without criticism of the other one, the eye to the ear or the foot, but rather seeing that we function together as one body, reaching the lost, correcting the erring, helpful to the needs of mankind round about us. Think about your relationship to the Lord.
Entering this one body of Jesus Christ is as simple as following the examples in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 16 of our Bible. For we find ourselves hearing the Word of God, believing it, truly repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in Christ, and being baptized into that body. Acts 2:47, the Lord adds daily to the church those that are being saved. That body of Christ is described as the church in Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. And so you today can be a part of the body of Jesus Christ and practice this faithful way of service.